Today we're wrapping up a series that we called Going Viral. And it's been a fun series for me to speak into, and I've really enjoyed that. We've been going through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, looking how that early church started and then how it just had explosive growth, how it went viral. So far, we've seen Jesus' last words when he told the disciples they would be witnesses. We've seen the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We've seen Peter preach an empowered sermon that caused 3,000 people to decide to follow Jesus in one day. Those believers then created a loving community so they could seek, serve, and share Jesus with others. And then we saw Peter and John last week heal a crippled beggar, which was a life-transforming moment for him. And we learned that when we meet Jesus, it should be a life-transforming moment for us. And you heard lots of testimonies this morning about that. Wasn't that wonderful? Man. Honestly, I would almost think I don't even need to preach because their testimonies are so powerful and you've already been so blessed and challenged by them. But I love preaching, so you're going to put up with it. So, hey, if you missed those last 5 weeks, I encourage you, go back and watch it, because if you come in at the end of a series, you might have missed something that, and it might not all make sense and connect for you. So go back, binge watch that. Before I get stuck into chapter 4, though, we need to hear from Dr. Phil.
Now, when Peter and John heal this man, and he's standing there, and they preach and they talk about Jesus, there's chaos in the temple grounds. That chaos attracts the temple authorities, and they send and they come and they want to question Peter and John, so they take them away, they arrest them, and then the next day they put them on trial. Well, basically it was they're brought before the court and they're asked, why are they doing this? What's going on? And again, we find ourselves seeing that Jesus, the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, you find this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he said, when you get dragged before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will be with you. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And so these heavy men, and by heavy I mean the theological giants of Judaism, the political national leaders of Judaism, challenge Peter and John as to why they are doing it, and they say, we are doing this in the name of Jesus. They say, we're doing it because there's no other name under heaven whereby, meaning where it is possible for people to be saved. In other words, they're declaring that Jesus is the Savior. This creates a reaction. These men have been very courageous. They have challenged the authorities. The authorities want to silence them. The authorities want to stop them doing what they're doing because they realize that right now, what is happening is that their position is being challenged by this new messianic community. Their position as the authority over Judaism is being challenged by ordinary men and women who are being filled with the Holy Spirit and who are part of the messianic community.
Thank you, Dr. Phil. Have really loved those short bite-sized nuggets that he has been sharing with us to set up the messages. Hey, we've been talking about life transformation from last week. We talked about the crippled beggar who was healed. His life was transformed. I want to focus in today on the guy that's been doing the preaching in the book of Acts. That's not me. It's not Pastor Justin. I'm talking about a guy called Peter. Peter, before he was doing all this preaching, he had to have a major transformation. Because if you remember anything about Peter, if you've been in the church scene a while, you may recall that Peter's the dude that when Jesus was on trial the night before he was crucified, said three times, "Nope, I don't know him. I'm not one of his." Peter is also the dude that after Jesus rose from the dead and came back and was trying to instruct the disciples, got to a point where he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to go back to my old life. I think I'm going to go back to fishing." That was Peter. And now what we see is that Peter is this bold, courageous guy who is willing to step out, willing to speak up in the face of incredible opposition. So what I want us to focus on and look at is what changed for Peter to make him that bold witness, to make him that courageous witness, to take him from denial to dedication, if you will. And then as we learn what it was for Peter, I think maybe it might help us to tap into some of that so that we can be those bold witnesses that Jesus has called us to be. So here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead." Wow. These Sadducees, you need to understand some things about them. These guys are disturbed right now. It says disturbed. They were annoyed by Peter and John teaching. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural at all. They believed in people. They believed in human, the human spirit and things like that, and that people could accomplish anything, and you've heard those kinds of motivational things before. They believed that everything in the universe had a rational, logical explanation. You could explain it with science, is what they believed. They were annoyed for several reasons. First of all, Peter and John were not recognized as having authority to speak in the temple. They were unschooled, untrained, and in the Sadducees' mind, these guys shouldn't even be talking in the temple. More than that, though, their message, according to the Sadducees, was heresy, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in Christ's resurrection or their own future resurrection. And that, my friends, is why they were so sad, you see. Right? Go ahead and moan. That's okay. That's okay. Yeah, Rob just got it behind the camera there. So they didn't believe in the resurrection, and these guys are preaching a resurrection. And to take it further, not only are they preaching about the resurrection, they're saying, and by the way, here is case in point, Jesus. And see all these other people, they are witnesses. We have eyewitnesses that have seen a resurrected person. That's Jesus. And so you guys, your theology is a bit messed up. Not only that, but they were claiming Jesus is the Messiah. So the Sadducees now have all kinds of dilemmas and controversy and frustration that they have to work through. Because if what they're saying is true, then they're going to be out of a job. Their power, their position, their prestige, all of that is going to be gone. Because this new faith movement that's centered on Jesus Christ contradicts everything they believe in and have said. So what do they do? Verse 3. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So they're feeling threatened, so they arrested them, put them in a holding cell just overnight, because the trial's going to be tomorrow, and 5,000 people now are following Jesus. It actually says 5,000 men are now following Jesus. So lots more than 5,000 people are now following Jesus. So they're trying to stop it by arresting the messengers, but the gospel is still going viral. It's still happening. It's still sounding out. So then it says the next day, the council of all the rulers and the elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power, or in whose name have you done this?" That very question. They said, "By what power, or in whose name have you done this?" You know what they're saying? They're actually indicting themselves right there. They're saying, this actually happened. We have observed that you healed the crippled man. We can't deny that. So now tell us how it happened. What they didn't believe was possible, they're having to admit happened. And they asked them that question. They actually asked Jesus the same question. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, in his trial, they said, "By what authority, by whose authority are you saying these things and doing these things?" Some of the people that had Peter and John on trial now were the same ones who had tried Jesus just a few weeks ago. So Peter's getting ready to answer. Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed?'" Peter is having a moment here. And we see his boldness increasing. And we learn from that boldness comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says he was filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him that moment and gave him the words to say. And his empowerment by the Holy Spirit moved him from cowardice to courageous. And I love his response. I believe he said with a bit of sarcasm, and I'm a fan of sarcasm, maybe too much. Don't email me and tell me it's sin. I know, but we'll get over it. But I think we have evidence here that the Holy Spirit can inspire sarcasm, right? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, are we being questioned today because we did a good deed for a crippled man? You really want to know what's happening here? So he's boldly taking them on. Verse 10, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Here goes Peter, no holds barred. He's right to the point, right down the barrel, doesn't care about any political correctness at this point. He said, it was Jesus. And by the way, that Jesus, he's the one that you crucified and God raised from the dead. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, he turns the tables on them. He's on trial and he put them on trial for what they had done to Jesus. It was very, very courageous. And I can think if I was Peter, if you were Peter, and we came to that point where we're on trial. We've been in jail overnight. And we know that the outcome of this trial, oh, Jesus, just a few weeks ago, they crucified him for the things he's saying. I wonder if I, in fact, I think I probably would have, I would have been confident that it was in Jesus. But when I'm answering the question, I probably would have said, I think maybe it was Jesus, you know? Possibly. There could be other explanations if you like other explanations, but I think it might have been Jesus' power, you know? And Peter wasn't like that. He didn't mince words about it. He just declared boldly and strongly. Then he goes further. He said, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So Peter says, you want to know where the power comes from? Well, you don't know what name we did this in. It's the name of Jesus, the cornerstone of the Old Testament that you guys have rejected and your ancestors have rejected. And then he says salvation. That word salvation is the same word that was used when they said, did you heal this crippled man? Or how did you heal the crippled man? That's the same word, healed and salvation. But then he turns it, so he's answering their question. We healed him in Jesus' name. And that's the same name whereby all of us must be saved. So he's taking it to another level. He's taking it to we need salvation from our sins beyond just the healing of the crippled man. So they're in a bit of a quandary now. It says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So these leaders may have remembered Peter. They may have heard of the stories about Peter out in the courtyard denying Jesus previously. And now they're seeing him standing in front of them being courageous. That would have just thrown them. They were shocked at the boldness and also at their teaching. But where did that come from? Where did that boldness come from? You may remember in the Gospels, Jesus told the disciples, he said, after I'm gone, you're going to be dragged into courts, you're going to stand before councils, and you're going to be scared. But he said, don't worry. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. He will give you the words in that moment, and that's what's happening right now. Is that cool? We actually see what Jesus said was going to happen happening. And I can imagine Peter's enthusiasm and excitement. It's like, wow, where did that come from? Wow, where did that boldness come from? It came from the power of the Holy Spirit getting inside of him and inspiring him. So the council doesn't know how to respond, and they sent Peter and John away so they can deliberate. It says this in verse 16. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. So they weighed up the options, and the boldness of the disciples and the testimony of the crippled beggar was just too strong. They couldn't deny it. But they said, we've got to stop the spread of this movement. So that was their attempt here. So verse 18, they called the apostles back in, commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. What we can learn from this in their response is that boldness comes when we prioritize obedience to God. They were emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, but boldness is intensified when we prioritize obedience to God. They've got a decision to make. We can obey God or we can give in to the fear of man right here. They're threatening us. They're telling us we have to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. We got a choice to make. Jesus had told them they were going to be witnesses, so they had to do that. So Peter and John basically said, sorry, mate, we can't comply with that. We can't comply with your order. And I don't know about you, but when I see something like this, other verses that in the scriptures come to mind, and I start thinking, well, hang on a minute, aren't we supposed to be subject to the rulers that are over us? Anybody else think stuff like that? What do we do with that? How does that play out? What do we do when the laws of the land are in conflict with what God's telling us to do? Some people have actually, through the pandemic, actually said that when churches are being locked down, we should be defying the government and opening the doors anyway and inviting everyone in. Because God says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? Right? Anybody on board with that? Right? Don't raise your hands. You're walking into a trap, right? Right? You know, if our government was singling us as churches out and limiting our gathering, but you could still go to theater and still go to movies, still fill up the MCG and all that stuff, then you might have a point there, okay? They would be attacking the church or limiting the church, targeting the church. But that's not what's going on. That's not what's been going on for the last year and a half. This is all of society being locked down. Now, whether you agree with the way that the politicians are handling it and everything, that's a whole nother story, and I will not talk about it from right here, I promise. Deep breaths, right? But they haven't done that. So we do comply. In fact, they actually tell us how to do it. They said, you can keep having worship services, live stream them, right? So they expand our reach rather than limit our reach. Hallelujah, praise God, y'all, you for church online. That doesn't mean that governments are always right. There are times and there are places where you actually have to go against what the government says because they limit what you can do, what God wants you to do. Even the proselytization of people, of trying to share your faith with people, is illegal in some places. You got to make a choice there, obey God or obey people. But I want you to notice what the leader said to them. They said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Interestingly, they didn't say, stop going around healing people. They didn't say, stop doing good deeds. You find that interesting? I find that amazing. They were fearful of the name of Jesus. That was the problem. They were okay with them having an ongoing ministry of doing good stuff. Imagine, if you will, the ongoing ministry of healing they could have had if they would have said, okay, we won't preach in Jesus' name anymore. Imagine. They could have opened up a clinic, and then they would have had kilometers-long lines of people coming to get healed. And then they would have figured out, wow, these people are hungry because they've been crippled and they're destitute. So we're going to start giving them food as well. So we've got food relief program. And then, hey, some of these people that we're giving out food actually are uneducated. And if they were educated, they could get jobs, which would increase their livelihood, and it would be great and amazing. Think of all the ministry they could have done if they would have just said, okay, we'll take Jesus out of it. Wouldn't it be great? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But friends, in churches all around the world, and I've been in churches literally all around the world, you see these things happening. We have determined that often that it's easier to show Jesus' love by meeting people's needs than to share Jesus' name. And we think we're doing a good job with the gospel because we're meeting the needs, but we stop short of sharing the name. Friends, churches, when they go down those tracks, they're actually hurting the cause more than the government restrictions are. Because they have walked into this false sense of, we're okay, we're doing the gospel, but we're not preaching the gospel anymore. Some have even redefined the gospel to mean all sorts of things, creation, care, and care for this and that and the other. And by the way, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we should be leading the way in care. We should be leading the way in caring for people, the hurting, the marginalized, even the earth. We should be good stewards of the planet that God has placed us on. But friends, we have got to prioritize preaching the name of Jesus above all of that. We do all of that because we do all that because we are Christians. Once the gospel has influenced and transformed our lives, then those other things are an outpouring of that, and Christians should be leading the way. But it all starts with Jesus. Verse 21, the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Finally, boldness comes when God's people pray. We're not going to investigate the whole prayer here today. You can do that in your small groups or those things, but I just want to read an excerpt from it. It says, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Then verse 29, now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching the word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This was a prayer that was born out of a time of service and witness. This was a prayer that had a sense of urgency to it, not a sense of comfort to it. This is a prayer that was united. It had all their voices together. Some translations say they prayed in one accord. It was a prayer of them submitting their will to His. And notice it was not a prayer to change their circumstances. It was not a prayer that even said, hey, Lord, can you take these rulers out of office because they're doing bad things to us? It was a prayer not for protection, but for power. It was a prayer that was asking God to help them be bold witnesses in the middle of their circumstances. How good is that? What can we learn from that? Wow. And then verse 31, God answered. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Phillips Brooks said this about prayer. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks. I think we can learn something from that. I think we might not want to investigate the content of our prayers, just what we're praying for. We're praying for Aunt Susie's ingrown toenail, which is okay if she's got ingrown toenails. Pray for her. But are we praying powerful prayers for God to help us be bold, to erase those fears and things that we get into when we get in those opportunities where we might be able to share our faith, but we say, no way, because I'm scared, that kind of thing? What do we do with all this? We've been talking about the gospel going viral over the last several weeks. And the good news, the gospel went viral when that first church started. And it all started because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And a few people took that seriously. Let me ask you, if it was up to you, would the gospel go viral? Are you bold about sharing your faith, or are you more quiet and reserved and maybe hiding it? Most of us, I think, would actually say, I know I should be a stronger witness. I know I really ought to do that, but I'm afraid. We're afraid many times what people will think about us, what people will say about us. For some, it might be what it would literally cost you. I was talking to a man one time, and he told me, you know, I haven't trusted Christ because I know when I do, then I'm going to have to follow him with everything I've got. And that cost was too high for that person. So how do we overcome fear and be a part of the gospel going viral? First of all, let's recognize that boldness comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you need to remember that. You need to tap into that. You need to embrace that. And when you have those moments when you might be talking to somebody who's not a believer and they're asking you, wow, you're a really nice person, you're decent, and you do, why do you do this? Or you're a church person, why do you go to church and stuff? And you're tempted to say, it's because I love Jesus, but that fear says, no. Remember this. Remember, hey, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. And He's going to empower me. He's going to give me the words to say. I'm not sure what I'm going to say next, but I'm going to lean into the truth, the fact that the Holy Spirit will give me the words to say in this conversation instead of just running away. Remember that boldness comes when we prioritize obeying God. God has called us, commanded us to be witnesses. It's a choice of obedience, really. If we prioritize obeying Him and we're empowered by the Spirit, we're going to get bolder. It's going to get stronger. Boldness comes when God's people pray. Maybe you can acknowledge the Holy Spirit is in you and you're empowered and you do want to prioritize God, but you still struggle. Get God's people around you praying. Go to someone and say, hey, pray for me that I'll be a bold witness in my workplace, in my school, in my street. Maybe tell them about some friends and neighbors, relatives that you have that you know you should be a bold witness to, but you haven't been yet. And maybe y'all can pray together about that, and that boldness will keep growing. And maybe the place will shake, and you'll be empowered to be bold witnesses like it was there. An anonymous quote says, someone said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. God tells us in 1 Peter, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So when we pray bold prayers, we're praying into God's will. Nothing is outside the reach of prayer except that that lies outside the will of God. God's will is that your unsaved friends and family come to know Christ. God's will is that you and me be bold witnesses to them, right? Friends, I'm convinced that if we tap into the power, if we prioritize obeying God, and if we come together as God's people and pray into this, then something's going to happen. That there's going to be a movement of the Spirit among us. There's going to be a movement of people inside here going outside there that's going to cause the gospel to go viral. I'm praying into that for myself and for us as a church. And I'd invite you, join me in that prayer. Even right now, let's pray that. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, we pray that you would stir us, that we would be able to see what happened when a few simple people believed that they were empowered by the Spirit and they chose to obey you rather than be afraid. And Lord, when people gathered together to pray, what happened? Lord, help us to experience just a small bit of that. Help us to do our part so that we can see your Spirit working in us and through us and to our community.